Awesome. I wanted to also just congratulate you guys. So we announced last week that we were taking on 21, right, Christmas children in our community. We're working with the school and the guidance counselors anonymously, so there won't be any, like, you know, River of Life jumped in and helped. It's just somebody's going to just show up with presents for these kids who would not have presents. And within 5 minutes of us saying, hey, would you like to sponsor a family, we were out of kids. So I wanted to just congratulate you. I want to give you a hand for your generosity that in 5 minutes you jumped on it. You didn't let these kids go without Christmas. So thank you for, on behalf of our community, on behalf of a God who loves these children. Amen. And so quick reminder, if you've committed to bring presents, please bring them by December 12th. You can see Monique in the back if you have any questions, or you'll be able to tell them where to bring their presents, right? Yep, to the office. Great. See? River's office. Yeah, don't go to the school. They won't know you. Awesome. Also, wanted to quickly update you. The board had met together last month to talk over two ministry opportunities. One, we support Soul Ministries in Africa, and they feed hundreds of children, and they also have a school, and they support a clinic. And so they reached out to us and said, hey, is there any chance that you could help bless the kids over the Christmas time with meals? And so we got together, we prayed, and we agreed to send $5,000 from our benevolence to help kids have food over the Christmas season. I don't see anybody like disagreeing with food for children who would not eat otherwise. And then also, I had met a pastor who travels. He's an evangelist, has a ministry where he brings up disciples in Africa as well, Southern Africa. And his job is to train trainers, if you will. So when the Bible says go and make disciples, it doesn't mean go and make converts, right? What do disciples do? They follow Jesus and they make more disciples, right? So they're in a place in Africa, several nations, where there's not enough Bibles to even meet the need of the people that are coming to Christ. And so he's got to deal with the people. If you will disciple and train at least two more people to follow Christ, I'll give you a Bible. Crazy. So he bought a cargo canister, what are they called, shipping container full of Bibles, and he put money down in faith that he'd be able to afford these things. And that's the deal. If you're discipling two more people, you get a Bible. Otherwise, you got to go find someone who's discipling people and let them read their Bible to you. And so we agreed to send them $5,000 as well over this season, just to empower people to preach the gospel over in Africa. There's a real sense of urgency. I believe Christ is coming, and we just cannot turn our backs on people who are coming to Christ and agreeing to disciple more people. I mean, these guys are fired up. And so thank God for you guys, for your generosity, and for those who came alongside and said, yeah, we want to help. So, amen? Amen. What's that? No, but we're including the Book of Stew for free. All right. So we have a really cool direction that I feel like God wants to go. In fact, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you open up the Word of God to us and let it speak with power. Your Word is a living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow, and it just shows us who we are. And so, God, I pray that as we open your word, that it speaks, and that, Lord, it'll be a word of encouragement, but it'll also be conviction. It will be exactly what we need to move us forward. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are the lamp who brings the word of God to life in our hearts. And so please come and do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Yes? Yeah? Where is it is? Where it is?
I just want to let everybody know that my son's going in for his surgery tomorrow at 8:45, that I'm hoping everything goes well and he comes out fine and the cancer is gone. So I'm just asking for pray for my son for tomorrow for his cancer operation. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, and Father, we just lift up Brandon right now in Jesus' name, and I just thank you that you will be with him in the hospital even tonight, that you will guide the doctors, Lord, that you will be healing to his body, that, Lord, you will make him cancer-free in the name of Jesus. And we just invite the kingdom of God to fill that hospital room, Lord, that the doctors will just know that they're being supernaturally guided and that your peace and your joy will be on the family, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about, are you familiar with the parable of the brides? It's also called the parable of the bridesmaids. It's also called the parable of the virgins, depending on what Bible you're in, right? All right, cool. It has an ending to it, which is kind of like Christ comes back in this moment, and some of the brides, if you will, are allowed to come into the wedding ceremony, and some of them are left outside, right? Okay, here's what I just felt a real sense of, like I need to just bring that out and say, this is not going to be a discussion meant to leave you with that cliffhanger, oh my gosh, what if I'm one of the five that gets left behind kind of feeling. It's a very human thing to hear good news, bad news, and say, but I bet you the bad news is for me. I deserve the bad news. Right? So I do not want to walk down this route with you walking in condemnation, okay? Now, if the Lord convicts your heart, jump fully into the realm of conviction and make change. There is no change that happens through guilt, condemnation, shame. Nothing good comes of those things. Repentance does not mean saying I'm sorry. Repentance means turning 180 degrees and going the opposite direction. Right? In fact, if you've ever apologized to someone, have you ever had them say, I don't care that you're sorry, just don't do it again. That's what Jesus is saying. He's just like, if you're going this way and it's wrong, turn. I don't really care that you pour out your I'm sorry's. Just show me by your heart that you want to do something else and let me partner with you and take you in that different direction, right? Amen. So I'm going to read Psalms 34, 4 through 5 before I read anything. And I just want you to see that I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Okay? And as we walk into this moment and we say, God, I sometimes feel like the foolish brides. I don't want your faces darkened with shame. I want your faces lit up and radiant with joy because that's who he is. And he's calling us to become the wise brides. That's why he spoke the parable, not to leave us with the shame, but to develop us and make us like the wise ones, right? Okay. No side effects. This commercial's over. Matthew 25 starts this parable, and look at that. I got a lot of time today. Can you believe it? Usually you guys are talkers, and it cuts in, but we'll see. So Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is speaking, and he's telling the story. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Bridegroom is another word for groom, if you're familiar with that term. You're like, well, who are the virgins? Well, they could be, and the Bible is, in the original language, very, very vague about the fact that they could be 10 women in that culture. This was cool. In our culture, it's not. That could have been marrying the same dude, or it could also be one woman was marrying this dude, and there were 9 women there to support and come around her like brides or bridesmaids, and they were there to celebrate, okay? And the blissful, vague fact is we don't know, and we really don't care what the truth of that is, because where it's meaningful is Jesus is coming for a bride, right? So whether you're like, am I among the 10, or whether you're like, am I the one, it doesn't matter. Just make sure you're her. Yes? Okay. Just make sure you're her. Don't get offended. Don't say that's gross. It is gross. Can you imagine that, all the anniversaries you'd forget, men? Well, I guess you wouldn't. It would be the same day. So if you blew that one, you blew like a 10 times. Huh? You'd be in 10 doghouses in the same moment. And God help you if you have 10 women against you. Holy cow. Oh, I know, but can you imagine 10? No. verse number 2 says, 5 of them were wise. That's awesome. And 5 were foolish. And in the Greek, that term foolish is foolish. Make no mistake. Like if you're wondering, was Jesus nice? Did he actually pull his punch a little bit? No. He was like, oh yeah, they were foolish. All right. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. If you're reading from other translations, some of the English translations will say they did not take enough oil with them, okay? It's starting to kind of bother me. I've been preaching out of the New Living for years, and that's like my 20-year go-to Bible. I was telling Ethan this, and now I'm watching them do some revisions to it, and they're stripping out some of the original language, and they're changing it to make it better, whatever that means. And it's starting to lose some truth. And so if you're reading New Living, it actually says they didn't take enough oil with them. And I think this version's under like three revisions so far and counting. And I'm kind of on the fence considering whether or not I'll abandon it. So if you see King James up here with these and thous, I'm sorry, but I just went back to the roots because I just needed to get through this Sunday. All right? All right, so that word, they took no oil with them. That word in the Greek is ou, which literally means no. There was no oil, right? Okay. That word virgins, always within the scripture, indicates purity, which indicates those that are of Christ, which indicates that these are not people of the world, sinners, lost, who do not know him. These are people who have committed their lives to him and have committed to spend forever with him. Who does that sound like? Us. Five were wise, five were foolish, and the ones that Jesus defined as foolish were the ones who took no oil with them. So now we got to talk about what the heck is oil. But I'll forget to finish verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay, so in the wedding tradition, you know, the women would kind of wait around for the bridegroom to come in his little wagon. There would be a big family parade behind him. He would have done dinner over here with family, and then he would come up to meet with the bride, right? And they would all do this thing where they would light up their lamps, and they'd run out to meet him, and it showed how much they just couldn't wait to be with him. Sounds touching, right? And if it was dark, that's the purpose of those lamps, right? Because you don't want to run out there in a mud puddle while you're wearing your white dress. Great. You're with me. Now, imagine this. Imagine this, okay? And then we'll get into what the heck oil is. But imagine you brought a flashlight to a party, but you didn't bring batteries. That's what this is. That's what's going on here. And imagine it's your wedding day. And you didn't bring batteries to your party, you know what I mean? So anyways, just talking about it. They were coming to a celebration, and they didn't bring the stuff needed to do the celebration. And might I say, this was one very important event, right? Okay. Where are we at now? Oh, foolish, I didn't tell you that term is moros. What does that sound like? You moros. Yeah, it's where we get our word moron, right? Jesus didn't pull punches. He was like, so the five ones that I plan to spend my eternity with didn't show up with the oil to light their lamps, to come out and meet me and show me that they were excited that I was here. They didn't care to invest themselves. They had plenty of time. They just slept their time off. And, history's going to show them to be moros. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe you said that, Daryl. I didn't. Jesus did. It comes from a term that's actually musterion, which actually means to be closed or shut up in the heart. Know what I mean? Ever been a Christian whose heart has been shut up toward him? Closed to him? We don't want to live there, right? Don't want to live there. That's what this is about. So the wise took oil. What is oil? The term actually means olive oil, just so we're all clear. It's not like 5W20. And how do you make olive oil? By crushing it. It's pressing, it's crushing, it's, right? So some of you are like, I just feel crushed all the time lately, and I keep asking God to just get me out of this mess. I just want to be like totally free all the time, and I feel pressed. And you know what? That can be okay, because he's pressing. What comes out of the olives is oil, which is necessary for this to light this fire. You know what I mean? And sometimes the worst times in my spiritual walk with Christ, I don't know about you, have been the times where everything's going great, because then I get lazy. And I start focusing more on, well, how can I get more blessings? And it all becomes kind of selfish and convoluted in what I want and less about what he wants, right? So feeling pressed but not crushed, right? Perplexed but not destroyed, right? Not discouraged. That's all part of the godly process of pruning and bringing out the stuff that's of him and not of us, okay? Anytime you see oil in the parables of Jesus, you can pretty much count on the fact that it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we were meant to be vessels of honor filled with the oil of God, the Holy Spirit, the anointing. I'm just going to keep using that word. It's not a word that I use often, and so I just feel like it's going to have some impact today, that we're crying out for an anointing that comes from him, that we want to be oily slick in him, okay? Yeah? Now, what that means is we have something that's not of ourselves that is totally working itself in us and making us able to light this fire that we cannot light on our own. Yes? And so if there's any part of you that's like, I've been trying to read my Bible and I've been trying to pray and I've been trying to and I'm trying to and I'm trying to, the trying has got to stop. It's not about you. It's really not. It's about entering into that desperation to say, I need it to be of you. And that's where we find him. I'm just going to start talking about different types of oil we'll see in the scriptures. My favorite being in Hebrews 1, 8 through 9, which also comes from Isaiah. But to the Son, he says, that's to Jesus. The Father says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever, and you rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God, the Father, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. And so part of that process, that oily stuff that we're asking for in the Holy Spirit, his anointing on our life, includes the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Yes? The Father speaking to the Son. And because he's God, he's going to say, God, you're God. You know, it's like, but it's Father God speaking to the Son. To the Son, he says, Father God says. It's interesting. It's kind of like where you see in Genesis, like, let us make man in our image, right? It's that weird dichotomy of Father speaking to the Son and investing into people. It's a good question, right? Pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. So what I need to do is I need to get close to the guy who's drenched in joy, and maybe some of that will wear off on me. On Jesus. Yes, on Jesus. If I rub up against and cling to the guy who's been oiled with joy more than anyone else, then it's got to come off on us. Right? Okay. Here's another one. We read this last week, and I'm just going to look at it from a different angle. And this is in Isaiah 61. We talked about the prophecy of Jesus and who he became for us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus said, right? Because the Lord hath, what's that word that's black there? Anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Anointed me to preach. That means he could have just sent me to preach, Jesus, right? He could have just told me to go, but he didn't just tell me to go. He didn't just send me to go. He anointed me to go. That means if I step out and try to accomplish what God is telling us to do, right, in my own strength, it's not going to work. There's no power in that, right? I have to have the anointing which comes from the Holy Spirit, okay, in order to even accomplish the thing that he's sending me to do. So preaching good news to the meek, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So now here's what happens to people who are now walking in the footsteps of Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, imitating Jesus, right? This is what they become. They become a people who know how to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not their own wisdom, bind up brokenhearted people, to proclaim liberty to people who are captive to things, to situations, to addictions, to bad thinking, to bondages, to abuse, right? These things are way too big for ourselves. Sometimes you just have to jump in, though, with people and be like, I have no idea what I'm doing with you right now, but let's figure this out together, because I'm confident that the God who's so much bigger than me, right, the Holy Spirit is going to come in and he's going to fill this season of your life with an oil, with an anointing. I can't explain it. I just can invite it. And whenever I invite, he just loves me and he shows up. He just does these things, right? You with me? Okay, cool. The opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance on our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and what's the next one? In there's that thing again. Some of you are like, dadgum, I never saw it once. Now I'm seeing it twice. The oil of joy for mourning, right? So the rest of the world is like, you should be completely broken right now. What the heck? And we would say, it's not because I sucked it up and pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I took a self-help class and bought a self-help book. It's, hey, listen, I had to go plug into and surrender and just completely throw myself before the one who is anointed with joy, and he actually let me have that. And it doesn't make sense. I'm with you. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't that mean he's an amazing and a good God? You know what I mean? I should be destroyed by this stuff right now. But it's okay, because he's with me and he's amazing and his Spirit is on me. He's anointed me in my brokenness to just take on joy and to be able to help other people through their brokenness, right? Yeah. And when in one moment you look at yourself in the mirror and say, but I'm so broken and inadequate. Yeah, forget about that, though, because it's not about you. Once again, it's not about the vessel. It's about the oil inside it that lights that fire. Right? The wise virgins in our story, they brought oil. The Bible doesn't talk about what their little jars looked like. They could have been crummy. They could have had some chips in them. They could have been beautiful. They could have been gold, they could have been bronze, they could have been clay. They could have been something they got at the Salvation Army. For all we care, once they pour the oil into the thing, doesn't matter. It's not about the jar, right? It's about the thing inside it, and that's what we're carrying. Are you with me? Okay. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's why we worshiped our guts out this morning, not because of something we felt, it's because of who he is, and we traded heaviness with joy. Did anybody do that today? I did. Did you? It's okay. That's what we do. Okay. I underlined this because this is important. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but I need to kind of put a hook there. We can hang a hat. We'll come back to it. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Like, he plants us, calls us trees, immovable, right? Who's doing the planting? Great, so it has nothing to do with us, right? Good, good, takes off the pressure. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, that they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the wasted cities, the desolations of many generations. I might have you raise your, I will. Raise your hand if you have some desolation that crosses generations and it's affected your life. Right? The rest of you are just shy. I got some desolations in my generations. Right? And the Lord is promising that as trees of righteousness, that he has planted for his glory, that he will use us to build up these old, broken, desolated places that have been broken down across generations of our life. And it's not by us. It's by us plugging into him and the anointing that he brings and having the faith to receive and the joy to go, you know, to lay it down. This is a joyful, exciting, happy thing. And then, you know, like, it kind of hurts. Well, yeah, it does. So get over it. It's joyful, you know. And it works. It really, really works. Okay. That was a commercial. Keep the whole trees of righteousness thing in the back of your mind, okay? So what is the light? Jesus said in Matthew 5, matter of fact, why don't you read the first six words? Can you do it? Nice. So what is the light in our story? What's got two thumbs and is the light of the world? this guy, right? Some of you, this girl, right? It's you. You are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, although you want to at times, right? No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father, right? It's actually the light of the world is God doing things through you, right? Okay, I'm with you. This is important. Go back to the story of the virgins who were called foolish, who didn't bring the oil, who didn't have light. And Jesus is kind of disappointed in those moros, those closed-hearted, cold, right, shut-off people who love him, who want to go to heaven one day, but there's nothing driving that light in the world, right? It's all about, like, them. We saw this happen in the, you know, the time of the gold rush, when people were traveling out west and there was no churches. There was people who never heard about Christ out west because they were being born out there in a world that was pretty, you know, uncivilized. And then preachers began trying to travel out west, and they're trying to knock down as many cities as they could, trying to introduce them to the gospel. And so they weren't necessarily bringing the power of the gospel and the life that's hidden away in him. It was kind of like, I'm only here for tonight, folks, and I need you to know these three simple steps, that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you and that you could go to heaven one day. You got it? Got it. Pray this prayer with me, right? Okay. La, 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 la. Great. I'll see you in heaven one day, right? And so the people lost track of this thing, this oil that comes from the Holy Spirit, this light that we were called to be carriers of. And it became a salvation that was all about, what can I do to get out of hell, right? All I want to do is sit on my cloud and play a harp. Why? Because it beats the alternative. And we miss out on this thing that he's calling us to, right? All right. And if we just plug into that way of thinking, then we kind of identify, unfortunately, with those who are more on the I forgot my light side. And he's going to be a little disappointed in that, right? Okay. You guys are really excited. I can tell you're being built up and you're just, wow, this is amazing. These virgins show us that light needs fuel. Without fuel, there's nothing to offer. Amen. Zechariah, he mentions something, this picture, and then we see this thing happen also in Revelations, and it's kind of strange. It's almost like I feel like I'm taking a diversion, but I'm really not. He talks about how he saw this bowl, and it was full of oil in heaven, okay? And on either side of it were these trees, these olive trees, if you will. And there were these tubes that kind of poured down into the bowl. And the olive trees were constantly making oil and filling up this bowl. And then off of this bowl were these seven other tubes with lamps. Okay? And he kept asking this angel while he was in this vision, seeing these things. He's like, what is that? And the angel's like, you don't know? Like, duh. Right? I would have been so embarrassed if I was Zechariah, because this angel kept saying, but you don't know? But, right? This angel just couldn't believe, but we only see through a glass darkly, right? And they see things as they really are. And so we move over into Revelations 1, and Jesus is now standing in the place where just a few minutes ago, you know, in Zechariah, you see this bowl of oil and these trees, right? What you see now is Jesus is standing in the middle of that, and around him are the same lamps. And the lamps are, according to John in Revelations, the church. Right? So you see Jesus, like, interchangeably changed out with this bowl of oil that is fueling the church. And the angel's like, duh, don't you know? I'll take a pause. Yes, Steve. Sure, you want to look them up later? Yeah, so Revelations 1:20. And then Zechariah, oh man, I'm going to have to give that to you. afterward. I think it's chapter 5 or 6, okay? But I don't remember which, so maybe read them both. They're pretty good. All right, cool. So there were also these candles that were around the lamps, and they had eyes on them, and they were the eyes of the Lord, it says in Revelations. The eyes of the Lord, okay? And it just brought to my mind this scripture that we see out of 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to them. Right? And again, why don't I just point out that Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're talking about an oil of joy. We're talking about it's replaceable with Jesus himself in the center of it all. I'm starting to see a trend here, right? Are you putting some pieces kind of together, right? It was Zechariah 4, by the way, okay? Not 5, not 6, but you can still read them. They're still good. So in Zechariah 4, let's go to verse 4 through 6. Zechariah is talking to this angel. He says, so I answered, I spake to this angel who talked with me, saying, what are these? And the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, right? Then he answered and spake unto me, this is what the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. Wow, wait. I was just asking you what those things over there were, and now you had to go and make it all political by speaking about our governor Zerubbabel. What the heck? Can't you just make it plain? Right? And the reason why he did this was because he was speaking during a time where all of Jerusalem had been torn down. The people had been exiled for 70 years, and now they've returned home. The temple is completely destroyed. Homes are completely destroyed. Everything is, like, for generations, destroyed, right? And here these people find themselves under this governor named Zerubbabel, and Zechariah is praying, like, Lord, show us how we're going to do this, how we're going to survive and thrive. And there's no symbol of your presence on the earth at all, right? Back then, the temple was there in Jerusalem. And now, today, it is here, right? But back then, there was no sign of the presence of the Lord, right? How are we going to do this? And suddenly, God shows him this vision of heaven with these lamps and with this oil and this stuff. And he's like, I don't know what this is. Tell me. And the angel answers very directly, but completely indirectly. You can almost miss it and go off on this wild tangent if you don't understand. What he's saying is the same thing that's being asked. There is nothing that can be done by your might or by your power. It can only be done by my spirit, saith the Lord. And what you're about to do is impossible, but that's okay. There has to be a sign of God's presence on the earth. You will get this thing done. Whoa. Right? So what is Jesus looking for when he's going to this parable? He's saying there were these five that were wise and these were five that were foolish. Number one, there were five that were wise because they understand that this is not by might, this is not by power, this is by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we have to push to know the Spirit of the Lord. We have to be filled by the Spirit of the Lord. We have to make time to be filled, and we have to use what he fills us with to make room for more. You with me? This is not a, hey, let's come to Jesus meeting. This is, hey, man, you got that, and what are you doing with it? What are we doing with this? The Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwelling on the inside of us, bringing life. What are we doing with it? Why do you care? I believe Jesus is coming. I don't want to be the generation that Jesus comes and people look back at us and say, man, they were so foolish. They wasted it all. Right? Building their own house. Building their own stuff. Preoccupied, right? Not concerned with the might of the Lord and the power of the Lord, but more concerned by following formulas. Being distracted. Being disappointed. Okay, are you with me? Can I stop and say, and I don't even know if I, did I read it yet? Did I read it? It was in Matthew 25. Oh, okay. So Matthew 25, verses 5 through 7, if you please, says this. While the bridegroom, the groom, tarried, that means he waited for a while, they all slumbered and slept. So you know what that means? All 10 of them, wise and foolish, were asleep. Okay? And what I see here, and maybe what I should say is what I don't see here, is any condemnation to those who were sleeping. Right? Nothing says, you know, verse number 6, and they were all goofy because they all fell asleep. No, they all fell asleep, right? And I feel like the church, at least in our side of the world, is kind of sleeping. We're like this sleeping giant, right? Okay, time to wake up. There's a voice at midnight that a cry was made and said, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye to meet him." Right? Whose voice is that? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit going out across the earth, okay? And I really don't care if he comes like in my grandson's generation or whether he comes today, right? That's not my point, because if we start trying to calculate when he's coming and how much time do I have, guess what? The little procrastinator inside of all of us puts it off, right? And Jesus left his coming intentionally vague because he knows we'll be procrastinators and we'll get busy with junk instead of, right? Disappointment. You know, imagine what these brides are thinking as they're kind of nodding off to sleep. I don't think they fell asleep on purpose. I think they've kind of like, right, conked out. There is disappointment. Why won't he come? This is my day too. I've taken as many selfies as I can. There's nothing left to do, right? Disappointment. That word, it's rocking in my heart right now. Like, there's a disappointment that people are not driving into the deeper relationship and walk with the Holy Spirit because disappointment has them just falling asleep because it feels better. I don't have to think about it when I numb myself out. Is that a word for somebody? You don't have to indicate. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Wow. All right, keep going. At midnight, there was a cry that was made. At midnight, that's the time when it's usually the darkest. Because after midnight, the sun starts to kind of come up over slowly over the next several hours, right? And so Jesus, you know, he seems to have been waiting for a long time to come back for his bride. And you know what? It's just when in the time where it's the darkest is the time that he says, "Hey, turn on your lights." So we won't be afraid when we see the world getting darker. We're just going to say, "Oh, I got plenty of oil. I could go all night." You with me? This is not the time, if you're listening to anybody in the church tell you, this is the time to get ready to go underground, to be quiet and sneak around because you know, we're going to get persecuted. Forget that. Really, forget that. This is the time to turn the light on. Go bright. This is where the brightness of your light is that much more bright and attractive, and people are going to come around your light in the darkest of times. Do you know what I mean? And so if you don't light up your oil for you, do it for them. I shared with the Lord all my fears. He freed me. Those to look to him for help will be radiant with joy. This is where we are called to be little joy radiators in a time where the world is at its darkest. Do you hear the thump? It hit me. Did it hit you? Okay. Well, it feels awfully overwhelming. Well, good, because it's not by your might, not by your power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, right? Number two. So then, God was encouraging Zechariah's generation to understand that all things are done through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by force or human strength or effort. So Zechariah keeps asking, you know, talk to me about this thing I'm seeing here, and these lamps and these eyes, you know, it's confusing. So Zechariah 4, verse 10, if you could go back a couple, I appreciate the fact that you're shuffling the deck as we go. The angel explains it even further. He says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see work begin. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand, the seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world." That's in parentheses. I didn't put that there. That's like in the Bible, okay? The eyes of the Lord represent the seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. And I already read to you out of 2 Chronicles that say the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, right? Yes, the Lord is rejoicing to see small work begin. Have you ever felt like what you're doing is so insignificant, you almost don't even feel like doing it anymore? Like, I'm not making an impact. Why the heck am I going to, you know, isn't that the definition of insanity, to just keep doing the same thing, expecting different results? It is. Until you realize you've been called by the Holy Spirit. And then that math no longer works. The insanity one. That's the only time it breaks the math. When hope rises up and you understand that there's a Spirit of God that rejoices to see the small beginnings happened. Okay, can we go back to that slide? I think, is it there? Oh, yeah, you're awesome. Like, think about this. Like, why should I keep doing this thing that feels so insignificant? What if, I'm going to just throw out a what if for you. Ready? What if it was nothing more than just to watch the Lord rejoice? Like, you hold the power within your decision to, like, make him get excited and celebrate. It's good, right? So, married people, does it make you happy to make your spouse, like, get all excited and rejoice? Doesn't it wake something up inside you? They're like, yeah, this is so cool. I want to do that more, right? And this is the bridegroom talking about coming to the bride, and the bride has realized it's not by might or power, it's by his Spirit. But it's also about small beginnings and being not afraid to just jump in there and tackle this impossible situation. And I'm going to give him everything, and I'm going to make him excited about that. And, you know, like, the more I see Jesus get excited, it starts to remind me that he's the God who's been anointed with the oil of joy more than any other. And it just gets me excited. And now we have the joy of God together like a husband and wife should, you know? I don't mean to keep making it all about marriage, but it is, right? That's the relationship we have with him forever. I've given you a lot to think about, haven't I? Okay, I got so much more. I'm going to give you one more, okay? I'm going to give you one more. Isaiah 10:27. This is a prophecy, okay? It's fulfilled through Jesus. You don't have to read Psalms 133. I know you're going to do it just because I said don't. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. There's that oil thing again. You understand what a yoke is? You understand what that is? Forced labor. Some of you feel like you're stuck in a forced labor system. Huh? Every day? I get it. I do. And we're talking about the fulfillment of yokes and bondages being broken off are done through the anointing of God. It's not through the simple step programs, although they're good and helpful, right? Don't quit if you're doing it. It's not about the books. It's not about the study. Some of us are like studying till we're blue in the face and nothing's changing. It's not about the study. It's about connecting with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, surrendering to it, taking it on, taking it in, allowing him to do it. Amen? And to the person who's feeling discouraged, like, I think I've tried and it didn't quite work for me, well, the Lord is rejoicing to see small beginnings. It's not about your might and your power. Amen? Okay. I got a lot. I'm going to come back to it, I think, next week, so you know to go plan to do something else. That was a joke. Huh? We'll finish our exciting conclusion, see what happens to those foolish and wise brides. Same bat time. Same bride channel. That's right, for this saga. We're going to stretch it out like Lord of the Rings. We're going to make 3 movies out of it. So can we put the last slide on? And I've done something differently just to shake you up, okay? Normally, I speak in the first person, and I want to make that your prayer. Today, I want to just put it up in the third person, and I'm asking for you to ask the Holy Spirit how you can turn it into a first person. You're actually going to have to think. Okay? So here are some concepts that God wants out of us and in us and through us. Disciples are committed to pursue a deeper anointing of the Holy Spirit. Period. What do I do? Full stop. Well, we'll start with prayer, right? So I'm going to ask that somebody tackles this one in the group today, okay? And if you're the person that prays every Sunday, give someone else a chance. And if no one goes, go, okay? But you know what I'm saying, right? I appreciate the people that love prayer. I really do. I love it. I just want to make sure someone else does it, okay? So, matter of fact, who feels led that they could actually pray that thing out in the first person and that we could all join with you? Come on, people. It's church. It's not a funeral. I can volunteer you. Huh? Hey, Mike, would you be willing to lead that part, step number one? Just saying, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. How do I, will you bring up a deeper anointing of your Spirit in us? How can we surrender, pursue, love you, find you, you know? Make sense? Okay. Anybody else confused? It's okay. I totally get it. Huh? Microphone? Yeah. But he just said he's confused. I'm just asking, is there anybody else that feels like they could pray that out? Okay, Stu, thank you. Cool. Number two, the Lord reminds us that his will is accomplished not by might or by power, by his Spirit. Who feels led to say, God, I'm laying down my struggles to be enough in and of my own self, my own strength, my own effort. I'm laying down my right to be dependent on me. Yeah? All right, cool. Dee, you can have the next one. The next one is, we are to be excited about small beginnings because the Lord desires to see a deeper work begin in us, right? Are you cool with that, Dee? Lord, start a new work in me. I gave you my life years ago, and now I want to go deeper with you. Something like that? Yes. Yep. Is that okay? Quite cool. I'm coaching you guys because this is almost like school going on because I want to make sure we can feel out the groanings of the Holy Spirit coming out of the Word of God and pray it back to Him, praying according to His will. Amen? You good? Last one. Disciples cry out for the Lord to fill them with His anointing of joy, which breaks bondage, rebuilds ruins of generations, and accomplishes righteous works. Who would be willing to pray for that kind of nice? I love you. Nice. Okay, Stu, I'm going to start with you. I just think this is great. You weren't.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all the many blessings you've put in our lives. We thank you for this church, for the members. And Lord, we just ask today for a deeper anointing of your Holy Spirit. We ask that it would just be that Spirit would be flowing through us daily, that we would wake up each day and talk to you, Father, that we would invite your Holy Spirit into our presence, into each and every moment, that you would give us strength each day to just keep fighting the good fight, to keep doing what is making you happy. Lord, we want to make you happy and delight in us, Lord. We want to bring glory to your name. And we just ask that that we would keep moving forward and not grow weary, that we would keep doing good and glorify your name in that process. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. You want to hear? Okay.
My Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, I thank you for giving me the anointing of joy in my life.
And yeah.
As you know, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, I come from addictions and just bad times in my life. And if it wasn't for you, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be sitting right down here with you and my brothers and sisters. I don't know if this was the right prayer, but this is what I pray in your name, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, God, it's by you. Do it, Father.
Thank you, Lord, that as we pursue a deeper anointing, that we will hear your still small voice, and it will resonate because our own will be quieted. We can hear you all day long, if we keep our eyes lifted up to you and keep our eyes off of ourselves, Lord. Thank you that we can trust you, and when we do, we see your goodness in the land of the living, and that we open our hands and we be still and know that you are God and we are not, and that we humble ourselves and we live in peace and we fill our Holy Spirit heart with your oil, your goodness, and wash away the things that my brother just prayed about. And as those are washed away because we receive the oil, those other things will fade to the background and fade into the pit of hell where they belong, so that we can see only you and be filled with only by you, because that is how we walk in freedom. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for my brothers and sisters.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you to ask to show us all where we belong and what you have for us. And Lord, I just thank you for small beginnings, because I feel like I've been in that realm for a long time, but I know you're working all things out for my good and that you have a good plan. And I know, Lord, that you desire for us to see the deeper work that you've begun in us, and that you will complete it, because you're not a man that you should lie, and that you have a plan, and for everyone that wants to know it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I thank you, God, that your desire is to return for a bride who has plenty of oil, that is plenty of the Holy Spirit at work, lighting fire, being a light, causing those that are asleep to wake up and run to meet you. That the desire of your heart, God, is to have a people who aren't just waiting for you to come, but are running to meet you, running out, Father, into the darkness. Where's Jesus? Where is he? I'm going to find him. So God, we just commit our hearts to another level with the only thing that we have, which is our desire, God, nothing more, to have you come and do this work in us. But Lord, another fresh dedication to the work of the Holy Spirit fresh within us, and not to try to either be distracted or to run away or to say I'm tired, but to say, oh, I'm going to rejoice in the small beginnings, and I love to make you rejoice, Lord. So here I am. I'm yours. I'm your vessel. Come and fill, and come and use that filling that you give us, Father, to light up this world around us, God. We're praying for a supernatural anointing upon our lives that we can't get by ourselves. So, Lord, if there's a place that you want us to invest ourselves into, that you're going to do that through us, you want to impart that oil, that blessing of the Spirit into our life, then, God, show us so that we surrender in that moment and we give it and pursue to that thing, Father. Put our priorities in order. Put our life in order. God, we just want to be wholeheartedly yours. Yeah, thank you so much, God. Thank you so much. Thank you, King of Kings, that you love us and that you're coming for us. And you want us to be ready. Anointed, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 So you guys are dismissed. I really thank you for going through the prayer exercise. I'm going to probably do that kind of thing more and more, because just come ready to like, what? No? Okay. Come ready to like really work and learn how to pray out this thing that God is doing in us, okay? All right. Awesome. You guys are dismissed. Love you guys. Thank you. Appreciate it.